I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, please. The Gospel by Matthew chapter 6, reading at verse 1. And as you turn and find the place, let me thank those of you who remembered us in prayer during our trip to the United States of America. I preached about 9 times in the week, each time lasting about 40, 45 minutes. And we felt the Lord's help. And at every meeting, there were responses. How to determine those responses is very difficult to ascertain, as each pastor in each church gives an invitation to come to the altar. And many people came to the altar on each occasion. But we do thank you for your prayers. It is a vast country. In the state of Georgia alone, in one group of churches, there are 3,600 Baptist churches. Now, that's just in one circle of churches. In addition to that, there are independent Baptist churches. There are missionary fellowship Baptist churches. And in that one circle, in that one denomination of 3,600, there are 400 churches vacant. That's just one state. And when you multiply that with so many states in the South, there are thousands and tens of thousands of Baptist churches. Interesting, one day I was speaking to a man who was very much in charge of a large section of those churches, and I was asking him the length of pastorate in each church, and he was telling me that it was from 18 to 30 months. And so you can see that the problems out there as well as us having problems here. But it was a joy to minister, especially to the Lord's people. And I want to thank you for your prayers. I was able to put up with John, and John was able to put up with me. And we went away friends, and thank God we came back friends. And we do want to thank you for your prayers. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 1. In my Bible, these words are in red, and that indicates they are the words of the Lord Jesus. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thine left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus assumes that believers pray. You'll notice the word that he uses in verse 3. He assumes that we give. When thou doest alms. Notice the word when. In verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, But unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. May the Lord help us as we come to his word this morning. The story is told of a young lawyer who had just opened a brand new office. He was seated behind his shiny new desk. He was eagerly awaiting his first client. Soon he heard footsteps in the hall, and then he heard a hand going on the doorknob. Wanting to be very impressive, he pretended to be busy. And so he picked up the telephone and he carried on a fake conversation. He said on the telephone, "Yes, I'll have my secretary attend to that when I get to it." He said, "You know, we're very busy and we have a very heavy schedule before us. Call me back in a few days." And then he motioned to the person who was at the door, "Come in, come in." The stranger was now in the office and he was listening to the tail end of a high-level conversation. Finally, the receiver was put back on the hook and the lawyer turned to what he hoped was his prospective client. And he looked at him from behind his shiny new office desk and he said, "Sir, how can I help you?" The man said, "I'm here from the telephone company and I've come to connect your telephone." Now, isn't much of our praying like that? We are praying to be seen of men, but no one is at the end of the line. That's the hypocrite in us. That sometimes we use prayer to impress others. And we call attention to ourselves. Wouldn't you like to quit playing games and get down to serious business in this matter of prayer? I mean, from the beginning of the Bible to its end, we see absolute evidence that God answers prayer. Everything that God does in the work of the ministry, he does through prayer. Prayer is the way you defeat the devil. Prayer is the way you get the lost saved. Prayer is the way you acquire wisdom. Prayer is the way a backslider is restored. Prayer is the way the saints of God are strengthened. Prayer is the way the laborers go to the mission field. Prayer is how we cure the sick. Prayer is how we accomplish the impossible. Because we pray, God works in us in ways that he wouldn't otherwise. You see, the Lord has made certain things dependent on prayer, things that will never be done unless we pray. Could God do what he chooses without our prayers? Of course he could. Of course he could. He's a sovereign God. And yet God is determined that he will use the prayers of his people, that he will use your prayers and my prayers to accomplish his purposes on earth. When we do not pray, we limit what God may do in our lives. James reminds us, he says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." If we want all the blessing that God has for us, all the blessing that God has made available to us, we too must pray. But how are we to pray? How are we to address the Lord? With what attitude are we to come before the God of heaven? With what kind of expectation? What should I come? What should I say? How should I approach the Lord when I come to the throne of grace? What should I say when I come before the God of heaven? I think the answer to those questions is found in the pattern prayer. You see, the Lord Jesus knew the importance of prayer. The Bible says that he prayed. He rose a great while before dawn, before daybreak, and he would go out to pray. Sometimes he would climb the Mount of Olives, and the Lord Jesus would continue in prayer all night. The disciples saw in the Lord Jesus Christ a tremendous commitment to pray, and that's probably what prompted them to say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And when they asked that question, the Lord Jesus gave them a pattern that appears in this passage, even though it was a different occasion. And when you look at this pattern prayer, it has to be the greatest statement on prayer ever given in human language. Here is a brief little model of prayer consisting of less than 70 words, and yet within those 70 words, it includes all the basic ingredients of prayer. I want you to notice four things from this passage this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the prelude to this prayer. Secondly, I want you to notice the purpose of this prayer. Thirdly, I want you to notice the parts in this prayer. And then finally, I want you to notice the proceeding or the setting for this prayer. You see, immediately before Christ taught his disciples the pattern prayer, he gave them some preliminary instructions. He told them, in effect, that they were incorrect ways to pray. In effect, Christ said two things to them. Look at verse 5. Here's the first thing that he said. He said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street." In the Jewish culture, the Jewish people prayed three times every day. They prayed at 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock, and 9 o'clock. What happened was this. The hypocrites used to plan their day, so that they would be in the busiest day, so that they would be in the village on the busiest part of the day. And so they would walk through the town, they would walk through the city, they would walk through the village when people were around them. It was the busiest time to pray. And when they stopped, and when they raised their arms, and when they prayed flowery prayers and flattering prayers, people around would look at and say to them, "My, what wonderful godly people they are. What wonderful righteous people they are." And the Lord Jesus said, "Don't be like that. Don't be like the play actor who loves to pray in places where he can be assured of a good audience, in places where he can be assured of a good hearing, in places where people are going to observe his devotion." Now, my dear friends, it's not wrong to pray in public. It is not wrong to pray in the assembly. It is not wrong to pray when you go home and give thanks to God for your food. It is not wrong to pray when seeking the guidance and help and wisdom of God. There is a place for public prayer. But our public prayers must be genuine, and they must never take the place of our private intercession. David Jeremiah says we mustn't be like the hen that goes into the quiet place, the secret place to lay her eggs. But by all her cackling, she announces where she is and what she's doing. Christ says we're to go into the closet. We're to shut the door. And we're to pray to our Father which is in heaven, and our Father which seeth us in secret shall reward us openly. In other words, he's saying our praying is not to be showy, it's to be secret. The Lord Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrite. And then if you look at verse 7, he says, don't be like the heathen. He says, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Vain repetitions derives from the verb to stammer, with its idea of the multiplication of words without the addition of meaning. Someone once has said, one sentence burdened with the heart's desire is dearer to God than an hour's rehearsing of words and phrases with no longing behind them. You see, when we come before the throne of grace and prayer, God doesn't want vain repetitions. He wants real communication. When we pray, he wants us to put our heart into it. Dr. Reuben Torrey says he could remember the time in his experience when he thought his prayer life would never get off the ground. He was brought up in a Christian family. He was brought up with Christian people. He grew up as a child. And his prayer life was mostly a matter of rote and ritual. Even after he had entered the ministry, he said, "I just went through the ritual of prayer." And then he says, "One day I realized what prayer meant. It meant coming into the presence of God. It meant acknowledging the sovereignty of God. It meant putting God in his rightful place in prayer. And only then pouring out my heart in petition and request to the Lord." And he said, "When I realized that, my prayer life was revolutionized." Do you know something? When some people pray, It's like putting the needle on those old records. What did they call them? Phonograph records. It's like putting the needle on those old phonograph records and then forgetting about it. Endless repetition. I remember some years ago being up the country, many, many years ago in a church, and after the ministry of the word, there was a season of prayer, and after this brother had gone 15 minutes, I did something that I shouldn't have done, but opened my eyes. And man, there he was. He was just sitting like that. He had his arms crossed. He had his legs crossed. And 15 minutes wasn't the end of it, and neither was 20. And he was engaged in endless repetition. He was taking us on a cook's tour. And my dear friends, I want to tell you, it was a long time before he hit the ground. And the Lord says, don't be engaged in endless repetition. You know, sometimes the Roman Catholic, the dear Roman Catholics, they take the rosary bead and they go over the rosary. And they go over their Ave Marias. But sometimes in evangelical fundamental circles, we're not much better. We're going on with endless repetition. Heartless, empty repetitions. The Lord Jesus says, when you pray, do it sincerely and do it secretly. This is the prelude to the pattern prayer. But notice, secondly, not only the prelude to this prayer, but the purpose of this prayer. Why did Christ give his disciples this prayer? Well, think again about the setting of this prayer. In fact, turn with me just for a moment over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. It's basically the same prayer, but it's given on a different occasion. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and reading at verse 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 1. And it came to pass as he, that is the Lord Jesus, was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. In other words, my dear friends, the motivation for this prayer, this pattern prayer, people call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's not really the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17, where Jesus engaged in his great high priestly ministry. This is the disciples' prayer. I'm calling it the pattern prayer. But I want you to see that the motivation for this prayer was found in the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. You know, if you had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for about 3 years, if you had seen everything that the disciples had seen, if you had heard everything the disciples had heard, I wonder what it was that would have been impressed upon your mind. We know that when they walked with Christ for 3 years, they heard what the Savior preached. His preaching ministry must have impressed them. And we know that when they walked with Christ for 3 years, they not only heard his preaching ministry, but they saw his healing ministry. And that must have impressed them. And yet when you consider everything they saw and heard in the life of Jesus Christ, it is significant to notice that they came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. They never said, Lord, teach us to preach. They never said, Lord, teach us to heal. They never said, Lord, teach us to exorcise demons. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Christ gave to them what some refer to as the Lord's Prayer. A term that goes back to Cyprian of Carthage in 250 AD, although its use as a recited prayer probably goes back even before that date. You see, what we have here in Matthew chapter 6 is a model prayer. It's an example or a pattern that people might want to follow. Notice, for example, what our Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Christ didn't say, use exactly these words when you pray and no other. He's setting down an example. He's setting down a pattern. He's setting down a model on which to follow, on which to fashion our prayers. You remember that when Moses was in the wilderness, the Lord gave Moses a pattern for the tabernacle. Well, here is Christ, and he's giving to his people a pattern for prayer.
Many people misunderstand the instruction regarding this prayer in chapter 6. Instead of learning how to pray the disciples' prayer, we recite it. My dear friends, it's not a prayer to be recited. It is a pattern for all prayer. It's interesting that this prayer is recorded twice in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11. In both accounts, the prayer is substantially the same, but the words are different. And my dear friends, if the Lord was giving us a prayer to be memorized, He would have not used different words in the same passage. For example, in Matthew 6 verse 12, He says, "Forgive us our debts." But in Luke 11 verse 4, He says, "Forgive us our sins." The disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't say, "Lord, give us a prayer." They didn't say, "Lord, teach us a prayer." My dear friends, there's a tremendous difference between using a prayer book and knowing how to pray. Indeed, our Lord said, "When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." Would He have said that, my dear friends, if He was giving us a prayer to recite day by day? He's telling us that we should avoid vain repetition. There is no other place in the New Testament, as far as I know, where this prayer is recited. It's a model. It's a pattern. It's something to fashion your prayers after. Do you know when you have a family wedding? We had one recently, but I was in the United States of America and missed it. But you know, when you have a family wedding and someone out of the family comes to you and they asked you to help them with the speech. Well, there are two ways you can do that. There are two ways that you can help a person in that situation. You can write out the speech for him, and so when he stands at the top table, he'll just read out what you have given him. Or you can give him a skeleton. You can give him an outline. You can give him a pattern through which he is able to express his own words his own way. You see, the disciples wanted to pray. They wanted to come before the Lord, but they didn't know how. And so Christ gave them a pattern. He gave them an outline. He gave them a roadmap. Indeed, did you notice that this pattern prayer covers every relationship we have with God? Have a look at Matthew 6 and notice this. When we say, "Our Father," that's the father-child relationship. When we say, "Hallowed be thy name," that's the deity worship relationship. When we say, "Thy kingdom come," that's the sovereign subject relationship. When we say, "Thy will be done," that's the master-servant relationship. When we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," that's the benefactor-beneficiary relationship. When we say, "Forgive us our trespasses," that's the savior-sinner relationship. When we say, "Lead us not into temptation," that's the guide pilgrim relationship. When we say, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever," that's the creator-creature relationship. You see, this pattern prayer covers every relationship we have with God. Now, Christ says, here's the skeleton. Here's the pattern. Here's the outline on which to base your prayers. I want to suggest to you this morning that this was not only a model prayer, this was a universal prayer. It's meant for all Christians in all places at all times. You know, here we are brought face to face with one of the most important topics in the Christian life, prayer. You see, there are two spiritual activities that never should cease in a believer's life. Two great pillars that uphold us in our daily Christian life. The one is the study of God's Word. The other is the seeking of God's face. You remember what the apostles said. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. My dear friends, when we read the Scriptures, God speaks to us. When we pray, we speak to God. The Scriptures say that we are to be unceasingly involved in both of those spiritual activities. We're to be like the man in Psalm number 1, who delights in the law of the Lord, and in that law we are to meditate day and night. We are to saturate our souls with the Scriptures of truth, but the same is true about prayer. We are to pray without ceasing. prayer and the Bible are to be the constituting, the consuming elements of a believer's life. Indeed, I would suggest to you this morning that prayer is the highest activity of the human soul. It is the ultimate test of a Christian's spiritual condition, how he comes before God in prayer. Robert Murray McShane said this: What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that bring us right down to the floor this morning? What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Can I ask you this morning as a Christian, how about your prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? George Mueller, that great man of prayer, was asked how much time he spent in prayer. Mueller replied, "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lie down, when I rise. The answers are always coming." You see, for George Mueller, prayer was a way of life. Isn't that for you this morning? Could it be said that you're struggling in your prayer life? Well, Christ says, here's the skeleton. Here's the highway. Here's the headings for prayer. I wonder, did you notice that this prayer divides itself into two parts? The parts in this prayer. Did you notice them? Have a look at them for a moment. The first three petitions relate to God and His glory. The last three petitions relate to man and his need. God and His glory, man and his need. Look at the threefold occurrence of the word. Verse 6, the Lord says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven." Notice these phrases: "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." I want you to see something very simple. This prayer begins by giving God His proper place. You know, when you set God in His rightful place in your prayers, everything else will flow from that. It's only that when we have done that we can turn aside to our needs and requests. Did you notice that here is a prayer that is halfway through before the needs of folk are mentioned? Let me ask you this morning, would you have a prayer life if you took out all your requests? Here's a prayer that is halfway through before the needs of others are mentioned. Do you see how we have reversed the order that our Lord Jesus Christ has laid down? I mean, our prayers are so self-centered and so self-seeking. I wonder, are you so busy thinking of what you want that you have no time to think of what God wants? I wonder, when you come before the Lord in prayer, are you so concerned with your needs that you're really not concerned about God's purpose and plan and will for your life? Do you see how Christ begins? He begins by putting God at the very center of the picture. He's concerned with the honor and glory of His Father. Do you acknowledge God's sovereignty when you pray? Are you concerned about God's glory? You know, many believers think that prayer is merely for themselves. And yet the Lord Jesus says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son." Would it surprise you this morning when I tell you that prayer is for the glory of God? God wants to put His glory on display through our prayer. So when you pray, you don't have to inform God what's happening in your life. You don't have to tell Him what the neighbor's doing to you next year. You don't have to come before the Lord and attempt to badger God to do what you want Him to do in your life. Your prayers are to be concerned with His glory. Christ begins like this: "Our Father which art in heaven." It's the hallowing of His name. It's the coming of His kingdom. It's the doing of His will. And so the first three petitions relate to God and His glory. Now notice the second three petitions. They relate to man and his need. Did you notice that in the last three petitions, the word "us" is prominent? Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. And verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. Do you see how comprehensive this prayer is again? Look at them again. Give us our daily bread. That's a prayer for our present need. Forgive us our debts. That's a prayer for our past sin. Lead us not into temptation. That's a prayer for our future welfare. You see, these three short petitions take life, past, present, and future, and lay them before the throne of God. Food for the present, forgiveness for the past, guidance for the future, health for the future. All of life is brought right into the presence of God. But you know, these three petitions do far more than that. You know, when I think of bread this morning, that speaks of physical need, doesn't it? When I think of sin this morning, that deals with my mental need. When I think, my dear friends, of protection this morning, that deals with my spiritual need. Ah, but don't stop there. Because these three petitions do far more than that. Look at them again. When we pray, give us our daily bread, we think of God the Father as the sustainer and creator of all life. When we pray, forgive us our debts, we think of God the Son as the Savior and Redeemer of mankind. When we think of lead us not into temptation, we think of God the Holy Spirit, the guide, the helper, the protector of His people. You see, these three petitions bring us face to face with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three petitions bring us face to face with the triune God. They take the whole of life, past, present, and future, and they bring it to the whole of God. Now tell me, I'm asking you a weak question. When you pray, do you follow the pattern laid down by the Lord Jesus? Do you? I mean, this is Christ talking. These are the words of Christ. Do you come into the presence by giving God His proper place? Do you acknowledge the sovereignty of God? Do you recognize who it is into whose presence you're bowing? Do you desire the glory and the honor of God? And then do you take all of your life, past, present, and future, and present it before the triune God? Now, there's a final thing I want you to notice about this prayer before I close. I want you to think not only of the prelude to this prayer. Christ says, don't be a hypocrite, don't be a heathen. And I want you to think not only about the purpose of this prayer, it's a model prayer, it's a universal prayer, and the parts of this prayer, God and His glory, man and His need, but I want you to think finally about the proceedings for this prayer. You see, this prayer flowed out of the prayer life of Jesus Christ. There was a simplicity, there was a propriety, there was a fervency in Christ's prayer life that so affected the disciples that they wanted, as it were, to sit at His feet if it was but to learn how to pray and what to pray for. Perhaps you this morning feel like the disciples. You feel at a loss when you start communicating with the God of heaven. Well, think about what the disciples did. They said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray. And what I'm suggesting to you this morning is this. There is no one who can teach us to pray like the Savior. You see, to be a perfect teacher of prayer, there are two qualifications that have to be fulfilled. One, a perfect knowledge of God's character and purpose. A perfect knowledge of God's character and purpose. I mean, who knows the Father like the Son? The writer to the Hebrews says that He's the who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And that word carries the thought of the express imprint. Literally, Jesus Christ is the manifestation, the exact manifestation of the substance of God. Only He could say, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. As J.B. Phillips puts it, Jesus Christ is God in focus. The lines of Christ's deity have been reproduced in Christ's humanity. The lines of deity in His humanity. He who was with the Father before the world was hath declared Him, hath revealed Him, hath manifested Him. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus, who has perfect knowledge of the Father's will and the Father's character, is the one who is able to teach us the petitions that are according to His will and according to His glory. Do you see this pattern prayer? If you take this model prayer, this pattern prayer, this skeleton, this outline, this roadmap that the Lord Jesus gives to us, And if you pray according to this outline, listen, you'll be praying in the will of God, and you'll be praying for the glory of God. The one who is the teacher of prayer had a perfect knowledge of God's character and purpose, but secondly, he had a perfect knowledge of man's condition and need. You see, to know man, to know every man, to know all that is in man, is only possible to the one who is truly God and truly man. No one but Christ could refer to himself as the Son of Man. And no one else could it be said of that he was the man Christ Jesus. You see, he knows your state this morning. He knows your problems. He knows your circumstances. He knows your condition. He knows whether you're up or down, in or out, low or high. He knows whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley. He knows whether you're going through the storm or going through sunshine. The one who taught his disciples is perfect God. That's why we have no doubt that the petitions he names are acceptable to God. But the one who taught his disciples to pray is perfect man. That's why we have no doubt that the petitions he names are not only acceptable to God, but they're applicable to man. And we can be sure that God will answer this prayer every time we pray according to this fashion. I've discovered over the years a deep frustration on the part of God's people when it comes to prayer. Some who have been Christians for years frankly confess that when it comes to prayer, it's been a struggle from the beginning. Andrew Murray says, if we do not learn how to pray when we're younger, we will struggle with prayer all of our lives. Is prayer a struggle for you? Must have been for the disciples. That's why they came to the Lord Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, show us how to pray like you pray. We want to pray, Lord, like you pray. The Lord Jesus gave them not the Lord's Prayer. He gave them the disciples' prayer. He gave them the pattern prayer. He says, here's the model. Here's the skeleton. Here's the outline. God in his glory. Man in his need. Like the disciples this morning. Do you have a teachable spirit? That's all God wants of us. He just wants a teachable spirit. Will you approach the Lord honestly, openly, sincerely, and say, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod. Lord, teach us how to pray. Let's pray.